You ready to go, brother?
Ready.
Thanks for being with us this week.
Amen. Thanks. Got a new message out of Sword of the Lord. We're ready to roll. Let me say something about two things about what Brother Bevan said. Let me tell you something about, you know, that thing about offerings. And, you know, as an evangelist, we get that. I preached in church one Wednesday night, 300 people. Guy got upset. I'm going to give him this guy everything that comes in. And 300 people gave 33 cents apiece. It came out to $100. And you say, does that make you mad? No, but that's attempted murder. Oh, wait, don't laugh at that. Or am I supposed to live on faith? Then if God gives your church the money for me and you keep it, we don't eat. So you're trying to kill my family, right? That's still funny. You're trying to kill my family and you still laugh. But I want these two removed. But let me give you this thought, guys. I don't care. I preached a week and gotten $25. And as the guy handed me the $25, he said, "Will you come back?" And I said, "Yes." I don't do that for a buck. I don't mind if it's $25 if that's what your church gave. But now think about this. Is this not the only vocation, the ministry, and a church that we deal with spirits? Hospitals don't deal with spirits. I know somebody can lose the will to live, but they don't deal with spirits, right? Banks don't deal with spirits. Steel mills don't deal with spirits. Only we deal with spirits, correct? All right. If you have a missionary come in and your church gives that guy $758 that night and you go, "I can't give that guy, that's too much money for him. Let's give him 100. Well, no, let's give him 150. That spirit is going to permeate your church. You don't have to tell them. You have already put that spirit in your church. I don't care if I go to a church and they give me $100 that week. I really don't, if that's what they gave. But I can tell when the guy's trying to throttle them. And here's what you guys think. Well, every dollar this guy gets is a dollar I'll never get. You don't understand. If you teach them to give to your missionaries when they come in, if you teach them to be givers with a spirit to the evangelist, when you have a building program, they already have that spirit. All right. So that's just free. One other thing that Brother Bevan said, last night I hooked everybody at the beginning. It wasn't a bad hook. But I said, "Would you listen to a 12-year-old theologian?" Of course, you would not. That was a hook. I made you commit to that. Brother Bevins got you hooked on something that I was going to say earlier, and we all believe this anyways. Your ministry is God's ministry. It is not your ministry, correct? And we all believe that, and I was going to ask you that, but he already got you there. So if you feel like, "I got hooked," well, blame him for my message. I want you to go to two places. I want you to get to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to get to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not going to preach out of either one of those. I just want to see if they're in your version. Hebrews chapter 5. While you turn, let me ask you a question. I told you about Brother Joe Newman, the missionary that had the heart attack Monday. He had a heart attack because he had I don't know how many arteries you have coming out of your heart. I won't know until I have mine. But the back one was one of the back ones was 90% plugged. All right? Now we know that's bad, right? Okay, let me ask you a question. When was he in peril of dying? Before or after he had the heart attack? Before. Anybody else? Guys, both. You mean he had the heart attack and now he's not in peril of dying? The difference is, before the heart attack, he didn't know he was in peril. Right? I mean, was it blocked the day before the heart attack? So he could have dropped over dead. Then when he had the heart attack, now he says, "Ooh, now I know I got a problem." Now I'm going to talk to you, because guys, I am in churches, not around the country, around the world. And I've watched some of the things going on overseas that do come into our churches. I see them happening in our churches. And I want you to know this. The symptoms, the heart attack was the symptom of the problem that was already there before the heart attack. And I bet you that blockage didn't start a week before. Which means he may have been carrying around the symptom or the problem for a year or two before the symptom showed up. And when I tell you about the symptoms, some of you are going to go, "That's not a problem in my church." No, that means you haven't had the heart attack. The danger may still be there because you have the problem. All right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Don't take that. Well, yeah, take that personal. Take that personal. Take that. Yes, yes. For the time ye ought to be teachers, is that not you? Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the, what's the word? First principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Revelation chapter 3. And I believe that. I believe the seven churches are like ages in church age. But let me ask you a question. When John wrote the Revelation, he wrote to seven churches in Asia, right? That were all on the earth at the same time, right? Which means all seven of these. Don't grab one and say, I can't use six of these because I'm in the wrong age. Because whatever age they were in under John, all seven of the churches, there was a Laodicean church when John wrote Revelation. So there's a Sardis church around now. Verse 1, none of the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace. God, we don't have a problem. I don't believe any guy here has a problem with you or your book. And as much, we say the people are the problem or the government is the problem or whatever, the devil is the problem. But mostly, God, our problem looks back at us from the mirror every morning. And there's someone here, God, maybe they've had the heart attack, their church has, and they have the symptoms. I don't know. But there may be blood clots in the bloodstream of some of these churches that are represented here, and these guys will be shocked the day they see the result of something that has been there for years. And so I pray, God, this will be a help, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you what I see in some churches. This is the symptom, all right? What do they say about a heart attack? Pain in your chest, numbness in the arm. So if you have those symptoms, you go, oh, man, I must be having a heart attack. But again, you didn't develop that problem that morning. You had it for possibly years, an artery slowly closing off. By maybe some of the things that you were doing, maybe not. I'm not so sure. I don't worry about cholesterol. I keep a bottle of it with me. And if my food doesn't have enough, I add some. And if I run out, I just use motor oil. Okay? I don't care. I don't care about cholesterol and plugged arteries. I don't care about that junk. I really don't believe, like they say, I don't believe any of that stuff. The crowd that is telling you that is the crowd that said, don't eat butter, it's bad for you. Eat margarine for 30 years. And now they're going, hey guys, margarine's bad for you. Eat butter. Why would you listen to them? All right? But here I see dwindling crowds. I see a major loss of young people. You have no idea how many churches I come in, and there's nobody over 25. Now, understand something, guys. If you are in a church and you have anybody over 25, your church has to die. It has to die. You say, why? Because everybody else is going to get old and die, and there's nobody. There's a gap that is there. The contemporary movement has hurt our churches because a lot of our young people, when they turn 18, they go across town to the contemporary church. Oh, then I need to get drums and contemporary music. No. No. No, you don't. But and they're having financial problems, all right? Now, let me tell you, years ago, 30 years ago, when I was pastoring upstate New York, I had Alberto Rivera in. You know Alberto Rivera, the Alberto track series, Jack Chick. Classy guy. He was the littlest man I ever saw. I mean, he was very small featured, very impeccably dressed. And he got up Saturday night and he said this to my church, tomorrow I'm going to tell you how to win Roman Catholics to the Lord. Oh, man. Wouldn't you like to have a former Jesuit priest tell you how to win Roman Catholics? Could this guy load your gun? You should have seen my people. They came in Sunday morning. They had like legal pads this big, pens. They're going to, you know, because this is before computers, so they actually had to write it. And he got up Sunday morning and gave the gospel. That's all he did. And some of the people are going, oh, man, wait a minute, let me ask you a question. How do you lead a Roman Catholic Christ? Yeah, okay, but it must be different for Mormons, right? I tell guys, you know, you don't have to study all the errors of the competition. You just got to know what's right. If you understand salvation by grace, you don't have to know everything the Mormons teach. You don't have to know everything the Roman Catholics teach. And I was stunned when he did that. Because I was expecting, you know, here's what you say, here's what you say. But I thought, wasn't that it? We knew it all the time. We just thought we didn't know it. And I'm going to tell you, the problem, if you may have a problem in your church, you just don't see it yet. Let me ask you this. What do we say the number one problem in our schools is? Public school. If you could do one thing in the school, you know what I would do? I'd go back to the 60s. The 60s wasn't great, but boy, that was like a revival. If we went back to the 60s tomorrow, it'd be like a revival. Guys, I came up, when I was in school, there was no Bible in my home. I was a Roman Catholic. There was no Bible in my home. Never been given a gospel tract. Never inside anything but a Roman Catholic church. How did I got some Bible in me before I got saved. I really did. I knew some Bible verses. You say, how in the world did you do that? Every morning in public school, they would read a portion of Scripture and pray what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Oh, that's just vain repetition. Yeah, tell Jesus the words that came out of his mouth are vain. I want to be there when you do that. But, Tim. Now tell me, guys, I know if we went back to the 60s, I know somebody would say, well, we needed to go back to the 50s. Well, yeah, probably need to go back to the 40s. Probably need to go back to 1776, all right? But what I'm saying isn't really, if you think about it, we say our schools have to go back to what worked before. Isn't that true? And you know, here's the thing. Look at this verse in Revelation chapter 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. He is telling them, you guys got it right, but go back to war. Did he say, walk boldly into the future? You guys need to try something new. Now, please understand, don't write this up as an anti-technology sermon, because it isn't that at all. I do believe what Brother Potts said. When we have a Sunday off and we have to find a church, I never pick up the Yellow Pages. I always go to the web page. And guys, make it easy. Put the phone number there, and put a phone number where they can get more than voicemail, so they need to find something. But I always go near it, and I think you absolutely have to utilize high tech or you know, technology. But if you think technology is what's going to save my church, you know what you're doing? You're looking in the future. Why do we need to face the future? Take a look at Revelation chapter 2. And now we're looking at the Ephesian church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. He says that about every church. That's pretty scary stuff, okay? Hey, what time am I done? I'm done at noon, right? Okay. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. I mean, is this not us? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and what does it say? Go boldly into the future. Try something new. I'm not against trying something new, okay? I'm not against trying something new. But didn't he say, go back to prayer in the schools? I'm just going to tell you some stuff, and what I'm going to tell you, you're probably not going to be crazy about, because you already knew it before I got here, but in your brain, you already set it aside. Oh, yeah, I got that. And then you go off. I am so glad for what Brother Rick DeMichael just said about Dennis Coral coming in, about soul winning, because the first thing I was going to tell you about is go soul winning. Oh, preacher, come on. No, our churches need to go soul winning. Now, guys, let me ask you a question. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved, blah, blah. You know what those words are not? That is not a magical incantation. If it's a magical incantation, then everybody that repeats it is automatically saved. Right? And that's what we don't believe. I saw this missionary in Africa. I'm not going to say where in Hammond, Indiana he went to college. But he had an African elementary school, 350 young, like 12-year-olds. He preached and then had them all in unison repeat the sinner's prayer and reported we had 350 souls saved. I'll tell you what he did. You don't think they got saved? I'll bet you somebody did. And I bet the rest of them got inoculated against the gospel because they had a date that they repeated the incantation. They didn't pray. Listen, repeating an incantation, you can do that in an empty room. Prayer, you're talking to a God. And if that person was not talking to God when he said those words, putting one more notch in your Bible ain't getting the job done. Isn't that true? So, yeah, that's why I don't do it. Well, then to go do it right. If you're so smart, if you know what's wrong, then just go do it right. I was teaching personal soul winning at a Bible college back in Ohio 30 years ago. I went to soul winning with a friend of mine who was going to a college in Hammond, Indiana. And we're talking to this lady in her back porch, young woman, and this lady wanted to get saved. Man, I could tell she wanted to get saved. She would not get saved. She would not get saved. And I can't figure it out because this lady wants to get saved. I finally said, wait a minute, lady. Let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe what I'm telling you? Mm-hmm. Would you like to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Yeah, I sure would. I said, is your problem, you got to have a little problem bowing your head and praying with two strange men on your back porch? She said, yeah. We're going to leave. I said, we're going to leave. I said, do you want to be saved? She said, yeah. I told her what she had to do. I said, will you do this? When we walk off your porch, will you go into that house, ignore the ringing phone, and go to your couch and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior? She said, I sure will. I said, there's my office number. I said, will you call me if you do that? Yeah. We left. This guy was livid. I let one escape. He told me, they taught him, just while you're talking to them, bow your head and start praying. That is his words. Embarrasses them into praying too. And while you're praying, just lead them in the sinner's prayer. Don't give them a chance to say no. That's what he said. I said, if they didn't have a chance to say no, they didn't have a chance to say yes. And while he's arguing his magical incantation over some words repeated to nobody, the lady called and said, I just want to let you know I just trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Because she said a prayer instead of repeating some words. So guys, are you a little bit beyond the cheap 1, 2, 3, repeat after me? Then why don't you do it right? But we've abandoned the practice completely. Look, guys, you know what you're going to need to do? If this sounds carnal, then let it sound carnal. But you need to fill your church empty spots up just to survive. Right? You need to fill. How do you do that? Go win souls. You're going to have to replace the teenagers that are leaving town. You're going to have to replace the people that are going into the world. Go win some new people to the Lord. Go soul winning. And I'm going to tell you, Dennis Corll will help you. You listen to him. You say, well, I don't agree with everything he says. Well, how much do you agree with? Well, I agree with 9/10 of it. Then go practice that 9/10. Really? Go practice the 9/10. Dump a 10th. I don't care. If you disagree with 9/10 of it, you're on your duff doing nothing, pal. You retired in the pulpit. So, go soul winning. Oh, you're going to hate this. Let me tell you what I heard in the 70s. This is when the artery began to be clogged, and it sounds so good. It's like discovering fried chicken before you found out it was killing you. I haven't found out it's killing me yet. Let me tell you something, guys. Let me tell you something. I just want you to know. Remember Daniel chapter 1 where he said, I will not eat of the king's meat? Well, I don't ever go to Hebrew and Greek for my authority, but I went to the Hebrew word for meat in that verse. And it's the Hebrew word, quiche. And there's just something about knowing something is cowering in a corner, knowing you're going to kill a skin and eat it, makes it taste better. Is that not true? But here's what I heard. How many of you remember standard, fundamental, independent Baptist Tuesday night visitation? Remember that? And then somebody said this, we don't want to just have a program where everybody just does that all the time. So what we did is we just give the cards to the people on Sunday and say, go make these sometime during the week. And we all went, well, that sounds pretty good. And then somewhere along the line, they quit picking up the cards. Okay, well, let's hear. Just go to somebody that's really on your heart. Oh, doesn't that sound so good? Well, apparently nobody's on anybody's heart anymore because nobody's going visiting. Maybe visitation night would be good. Oh, preacher, don't you guys preach to your people, repent and return to your old ways. Can you show me any place in the Bible where it says go boldly into the future? You can't, because I can. I can. So you thought I was going to say there's no place in the Bible that says that, but I read my Bible. You know where Israel was told to go boldly in the future? In Jeremiah, when they're going to be taken in captivity, and they wanted to fight it. And he said, no, I'm judging you, and you're going, you're never going to see your home again, so just go on to that country and try to bless them. So is that the future you want to go boldly into? I can't find another one. Everything else is what? Repent and return. Isn't that true? So why don't you try visitation night? Look, I don't say you have to have something every single night. I don't like that every single night stuff. But maybe you ought to have visitation night. Try this one. No, knock on wood, bonehead. Knock on doors. Go door knocking. Well, you know, brother, that just doesn't work anymore. Yeah, probably preaching the gospel doesn't work anymore either. Having standards doesn't work anymore. I think kind of believing the old King James Bible is a little bit old. I mean, it's come on, guys, it's a 400-year-old book. Why are we keeping that book around? Right? Is it you just don't like to go? Could I tell you something? Neither do I. Who said we have to like what we're supposed to do for God? You go down and preach in the street. Say, oh, I'll go preach in the street. I don't want to. I'm embarrassed. I am every time I go. Look, I'm sorry. There are some people that just, man, that's my meat. Good, I'm glad. But there's people that's not always excited about knocking on doors. And I will tell you this. It's good. You know, one of the things we try to do in our church is we try to make everybody the pawn. We try to make everybody the soldier in line that's going to go out there and grab the enemy by the throat and choke him to death. And you got some people that just aren't going to do it. And so you browbeat them in trying to get them to do it. Why don't you you know what we called them when I was in, I was saved in a church of 5,000 people. We had 400 people in our college career class. We'd have 100 or 200 out in visitation. And you know what they called us? The headhunters. We were the headhunters. But we went after people. We brought their hearts back on a tray. You say, I don't like that. Then don't do it. But trust me, you got about an 18 or 19, 20-year-old guy that just, he'll win a bush to the Lord. Go after them. Put your people out there. Get some people out there. Door knocking. Hey, I wouldn't be adverse to you saying, look, if you don't mind going on visitation, some people say, well, preacher, I'm not good at knocking on doors, but I can make those 3x5 cards. Okay, we'll give you 3x5 cards. A preacher, yeah, 3x5 cards is nice, but I'm not really interested in the guy that has been here 4 Sundays in a row. Okay, you knock on doors. Well, preacher, I'd really rather watch Story Tours. Get right with God. Right? Church visitation. Guys, we always preach, repent, and return, and yet every time we can pick up a book. You know what's wrong with some guys in this? And I don't know who you are, but I'll tell you what's wrong with some of you. I hear this, well, I read Rick Warren, and I'm trying to throw out the bones and eat the meat. The meat's poison. I believe Rick Warren's of the devil. I do. I believe this church, because I believe this country, because it was founded on the Bible, has always had a national evangelist. And the last evangelist this nation had that God put over this nation was a guy named Billy Sunday. You know what Billy Sunday did? You want 1 million people to Christ. That's not what his ministry was known for. He brought in prohibition and closed every bar in the country. Boy, do you know what that did to the world? I'll tell you what it did. They said, we can't afford another evangelist. They already shut the bars down. What's next? So when he was going to pass off the scene, two lost newspaper men, Roman Catholics, Henry Luce and Walter... what was the guy's name? Hearst. Yeah, Ralph Hearst. Both those guys went down to either North or South Carolina. I never get those two right. And they grabbed them just a fireball preacher named Billy Graham. And they put him out there. And you know what Billy Graham did? He remandated our church to soul-winning stations. You say, well, yeah. If you say anything bad about Billy Graham, somebody goes, well, yeah, but boy, he preaches a good salvation message. And I go, tell me the second thing he preaches good. This guy couldn't find communism in Russia. Have you ever heard him get up and preach a good scalding message on homosexuality? How about Islam? He won't even say there's a hell anymore. Now you say, oh, you think he's lost? I think he's as saved as you and I are. I think he's an Ahab, and he just bought into something. But now he's 93 years old, and they need a replacement. And this guy is Rick Warren. I'm telling you, Rick Warren is, they call him the pastor, America's pastor. He's my pastor. And you know what? Well, you know, preacher, we do just need to be a little bit more seeker sensitive. Oh, that's right. I think we should return to the seeker sensitivity that we had in the 70s. Well, I don't remember it back then. Well, apparently neither does the Bible. Because the Bible never said, get some liberal, devil-inspired preacher and read his book. You know what's wrong? Yeah, I know what you say. Well, I believe the King James Bible, so I'm okay. And you put that check mark in the right box, and I'm Independent Baptist, and that's okay too. And so, but you still, you know what you say to our crowd? But I still think you guys are wrong, and we need to incorporate some of this new stuff. That's not the, this is how we got where we are. Incorporating the new stuff. Oh, preacher, you're trying to take us back to the Stone Age. No, just the 60s. Just the 60s. I'll take it. Go soul winning, bring visitation night back, go door knocking. Don't mess with Sunday night service. Sunday night service is becoming a casualty. You do one of two things. You either dump it or you move it to 2 o'clock in the afternoon because you want to watch the rest of the football game. And that is the reason. I'm telling you, I'm so sick of this. Some guy gets up and he says, I had this happen. He said, well, you know, we're going to have morning service. And then we're going to have lunch, you know, have dinner on the grounds. And then we have a 2 o'clock service because we have a family, you know, they drive a long way. And it takes a lot of gas to come here 2 times on a Sunday. Let me ask you a question. Is Sunday the Lord's day or your gas-saving day? Think about that. We say it's all about God and you don't want to go to church 2 times on Sunday because it costs you too much in gas. Boy, you really love God. You're going to die for him, I bet. You won't burn gas twice on a Sunday. And this guy says this. He says, we do this at 2. We changed it to the 2 o'clock afternoon service, and we don't have an evening service anymore because of this family. Oh, doesn't that sound good? So we're having supper. We're having the 2 o'clock, we're having the dinner on the grounds. And he says, see that family right there? That's the family that drives so far. And see how they're here? And they got done eating and left. The very family changed the service for didn't stay for the 2 o'clock service. But let me tell you what's going to happen. Go do your 2 o'clock service. You'll never have an out-of-town visitor visit. Nobody visits a 2 o'clock service. You just shut your door because you never did that to reach people. You did that because you want to watch a football game. Because you don't want. Because when you're done, you know what you want to do? You want to walk out at 3 o'clock and go, oh, I'm finally done with God today. I don't have to think about God the rest of the day. Yeah, because I love him so much. Don't mess with Sunday night service. Let me ask you a question, guys. Is the world stronger right now than it's ever been? Are they leaning on our churches more than they ever have? Are they putting more pressure on our people than they ever have? Okay. Your people, on the average, you get 4 hours of Bible a week. You give them Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, right? They watch more TV than that in one night. And you want to dump one of that input points? You want to take 1/4 of their input away? I am not teaching this and I am not preaching this, but I am not far from it. I am not far from saying we ought to do away with Wednesday night service and have a Tuesday and Thursday night service. Well, wait a minute. If the world's gotten that strong while we're giving them 4 hours, seems like we ought to get it up a little bit. You say, well, what would you do on a Tuesday night? Exactly 60 minutes, not 61. Exactly 60 minutes of Bible study. On Thursday, exactly 60 minutes, not 61, but exactly 60 minutes of prayer. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I really am not. I really am not. What I'm saying is I'm not far from just saying it because I think we ought to be getting more in. If they ever needed more in, and you're going to cut a service, and you're not doing it for God, I just can't get over this. Well, we don't want them to have to burn too much gas. Oh, yeah. I mean, we don't want, you know, people have to spend gas because their love for God. Have to go to church 2 times. What a burden. You better study your Bible or study Rick Warren. Every church is run by a book. We say that the Bible runs is the book that runs ours. In those Rick Warren churches, the Bible is not the book that runs that church. It is Rick Warren's book. Every church is run by a book. You'd better choose. Well, I'm a King James Bible man. Yeah, yeah. Let me ask you a question. Because you ever hear this? You hear everybody say, I preach out of the King James. You know what I mean? I study out of the NIV. I preach out of the King James. You know what I say to that guy? Yeah, yeah. What if this guy told you this? Man, I love my wife. Oh, really? Yeah, but she hadn't got a brain in her head. She's the stupidest thing I've ever seen on 2 legs. Couldn't find her way out of a phone booth. Couldn't remember the number for 911 to call for help. But my secretary, that's a godly woman. And so, you know, I tell everybody in public how much I love my wife. Because I love my wife. I'm supposed to love my wife. But why? My secretary comes in and we just talk about the Lord for 2 or 3 hours in my office. And when she gives me some advice, I know it's good, sound advice. What did you think of that guy? Isn't that what he's doing when he preaches out of the King James, but he goes in his office and consults another version? Well, where's it any different if you say, we're not going to go contemporary, and then you run to your office and you open up his book and you open up your heart? You think because you're not going to publicly, what you're doing, you're a closet contemporary. And you, that's true. And please, you guys 30, 40, 30 and 20s, I love your generation. I have put it in writing how much I love you. I put it out in my letter. I named 30-year-old guys. I love the zeal some of you guys have. But some of your generation is hooked on Warren. And you think our crowd, you think that guy right there is missing some things that Rick Warren could help him with. And you think that Sal, Brother Sal, is missing some things that Rick Warren could help him with. And you'll never say that out loud, but you'll try to institute them little by little. You want these guys to drop dead tomorrow so you can take over. You'd never go start a church. Oh, look at Brother Dominguez here. This guy went and started a church in Denver. Denver's a tough town, bro. That's all that New Age garbage. But he's out there trying to start a church. Failing miserably, but trying to start a church. But if you talk to him and see his personality, you understand why he's failing so absolutely miserably. But I appreciate, how old are you, brother? 32. I appreciate the 30 guy who's not waiting for his pastor to die. Well, I just need to take over. Yeah. And listen, I'm talking in a fundamental church. I was there. There's a pastor. We're having lunch. He says, pastor says, I got four staff. I want you to talk to him for lunch. And we're talking to him. And one of their 30-somethings, you know what he said to me? This is not our crowd. He said, you know what my generation thinks? That all the older guys ought to get out of our way and we'll take over and show them how to do it. We don't want to start anything. You know what that told me? It's a spirit of the age. And some of you 30-somethings, you will not admit it, but you think that you know, we look to those old guys. You want those guys out of your way because you think you're going to show how it's done. And Rick Warren is going to help you. Look, you better get into that book. And checking, I believe, the King James Bible word for word. If you put a check mark in that box that yes, you do, that is not the answer. You need to get in that book. That is the book. Rick Warren never told you, repent and return, did he? He said, dump everything and follow me. Go boldly into the future. Do not abandon your standards. Well, you know, obviously give people a checklist. Some people need a checklist. Are you guys called shepherds? All right, I don't know nothing about sheep. I don't even eat them. There's just, I don't know, cows, pigs, chicken. I'm somebody eating a lamb. If you like it, that's fine. But I'm guessing this. If I have a shepherd here, I bet he'd say amen to this. I'll bet you if you were a shepherd, I'm talking about biblical, sit out there, you know. I'll bet you'd have some sheep that just always laid there at your feet and never gave you trouble. And then there's always that one that is always going out in the bushes. You know, I did hear this. You know what they do to those guys? Break their leg. They get that troublesome sheep, and they break their leg. You say, why? Because then it can't wander away. This one lays right here, and that one only stays because the shepherd makes it. I had people in my church. Now, look, say what you want. I think men ought to dress as men, and women ought to dress as women. I don't even call them convictions. A conviction is a standard you blame on God. I don't think a conviction is something you die for. I really don't. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Christ, some say you're Elijah, you know, some say Jeremiah. Well, who do you guys say that? Peter, what do you say? Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Sound like a conviction to me. 10 chapters later, he's jumping bushes to keep from dying for it. Right? I'm not telling you about convictions. I'm telling you about standards. I call them standards. We have chosen some standards. I don't blame them on God. My wife and I have chosen some standards. And you let those things go. And then I was talking to somebody the other day, or today. Imagine I got a box here, and it's a gift box. I mean, it's pretty paper with a ribbon. But there's some picture on the paper that we're a little bit questionable about. And so we argue on whether we should accept this gift. And finally we decide to accept the gift. Do you know what's in the box? No. But I got news for you. You've already accepted it. Sometime back, not now too much, but sometime back this thing went to our church and said, we need to take Baptist off the name of our church. I'm tired of fighting over the name Baptist. That was the paper. And I'm going to tell you, it was, who said they were from Bill Bailey's church? I heard somebody say they're from Bill Bailey's church. Okay. Bill Bailey and I were members of a church. And the pastor took Baptist off the name. And Bill said, and the pastor, a close personal friend, and he said, I'm leaving. And he goes, Bill, we're still a Baptist church. We still baptize after they're saved, still believe everything. He said, yep. He said, the problem is, Bill said, the problem is this. This is the beginning, and I don't know where this is going to go. See, once you give in on the paper, you never argue about what's in the box. And when that pastor said he was tired of fighting over Baptist, pretty soon he was tired of fighting over music. Pretty soon he was tired of fighting over the King James Bible. I mean, that the guy's out of the ministry, and the church is a contemporary coffee house, one of those theaters, you know. And so, guys, well, I don't want to make a big thing about this. You better, because what you understand is, you think you're looking at some little thing. It is the paper on a box. And I've never seen anybody that, when they sold out on the paper, they never argued. The argument's big on the paper. But once you accept the president, you never argue about the stuff in the box. And you don't know what's coming in the box. Have some standards. That's what standards do. Standards just keep you from going down the wrong road. I'm not telling you they make you spiritual. I'm not telling you they make you holy. They might make you stand out a little bit in this world, right? Which, is that a bad thing? You know, I tell people, somebody says, well, this is a hard time to live for God. No, it isn't. Just don't dye your hair orange in the morning. Don't put a yo-yo in your earlobe. Don't have the map of Idaho tattooed on your face, right? You see how easy it is? And I'm not going to tell you the standards to get. I am telling you, you ought to ask God about some standards, which might require you to get rid of some things. And that's exactly why you won't talk to God about it. It's okay if those bonehead sheep. Now look, in my church, I go back to this, my church, I had some people in my church that had my standards before I ever came here, before I ever took the church. And when I left, they still had them. You know why? Because they were theirs. Those are the ones laid right here. 5 years I pastored, they never had a problem. I had some people that when I came didn't have the standards I had, and the 5 years I had them, that I was there, they had them. And after I left, they lost them. See? Hold it. If it kept them out of the woods where the wolf could kill them, wasn't it good? That's why you're a shepherd. Well, I want them to have their own convictions. I don't want them just to take mine. If they don't have any convictions, yours will do. I tell guys, if you don't have any convictions, use mine till you get some. Which means I'd better have higher standards than them. You're going to hate this. Somebody in this room, the best thing you can do for your church is leave. The best thing you can do is replace yourself with somebody that cares. You know when a church stops growing? The number one thing, it's because of the economy, it's because of the way the age we're in. I'm going to tell you when it stops growing, when a pastor's satisfied with where it is. I could take you to a church of 1,000. Yeah, well, you know, these guys, these million people in town, they get 1,000. His town has 3,000 people in it. He has got one out of every three people in his town, in his church. Well, yeah, he's probably, I know. Yeah. He probably has buses. Yeah. There's one for you. You mean you think we ought to get buses? No, I think you ought to get bus. And see how it goes, and then add the S. Oh, Richard, that's from the 70s. Told you. I'm telling you guys, we do not need to go forward boldly into what we have gone. We're going into a cesspool forward. There's nothing good forward. None of you believe there's anything good in our future. Isn't that true? So you want to rush there? When the book you emphasize always told God's people, go back. And you're sitting there right now going, I don't care what he says. I'm not going back and doing that stuff. Then haven't we found the problem? Here's what I see some churches. They're down to nothing. The teens are gone. Everybody's gray-haired. And you know what it is? Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. What did Brother Welder say? It's God's church. It's not yours. This is not your family business. And you know what? You know what some of you are going to do? When you have run your church into the ground, you're going to hang on to the last check. It is your source of income, and you're going to stay there until there's nobody left. And you'll turn off the lights as you go out and say, well, bless God, I'll give it my best shot. What? Keeping your check. I have a friend. I know it's hard to believe. Known him 40 years in the ministry, 1973. I've prayed for him every day for probably 30 to 35 years. Pray for him every single day. I just keep him going. And if he were here, if he was sitting right there, I could say this, and he would get up and say exactly what he said is true. And about 8 years ago, his church was going down. And you know what it was? He wasn't going to do it. We call it retired in the pulpit. He had already retired. His heart was no longer there, but he wasn't about... Guy, come on, guys. You know why you're going to stay in your church? You're too old to go out and get a job. You're not going to work on cars. You're not going to build houses. Your muscles won't let you do it. So you're just going to keep the doors open to keep a check coming in. And this guy was talking, I say it this way. I talked to him like a Dutch uncle. He said, what do you think I ought to do? And, you know, I want to tell you, you want to tell him how tough the age is and how people just aren't. I said, you need to quit. This is my friend. I'm telling you, this is my friend. I said, you need to quit. You say, well, where would he get an income? I don't care where he get an income. You don't care. I'm supposed to care about churches. But he's your friend. Absolutely. And which is higher? Whose church is it? It is God's church. Then that has to be taken care of before the check of the pastor. And I'm not saying anything bad about cutting pastors' pays, okay? But I said, you need to leave your church. He said, why would you say that? It's because you already have. And I said, you are a fraud. Man, I went up one side of him, down the other. And he flipped the switch. He changed. He started pushing his services. He added on to his church. He stood right in his pulpit and said, guys, I want you to know Sam Gipp said this to me, and he was right, and it was all my fault. And I'm not like that anymore. And now he's got an assistant, and the church is doing good. You know what some of you guys need to do? I'm not into this, you know, dynasty stuff and anoint the next leader, but some of you need to replace yourself. You're going to hang on and hang on and hang on because you think the Lord's coming this year, the Lord's coming this year, the Lord's coming this year. I don't have to pray for anything else, prepare for anything else. You need to get a young guy and start grooming him to take over. And I know, here's what happens. Well, you come here, boy, and in a year I'll turn it over. And then in that year, you don't have to make calls. You don't have to take care of anything. And you're going, and I still get a check. Who would leave this? I got the kid doing the work. And then 8 years later, the kid's gone, I think we're going to have to give him the mushrooms. Yeah, that boy rebelled on me. No, you lied to him. And I'm not saying figure out on being out a year, but you need to replace yourself. You know why you're not? Because you don't see a future for your church, because you're not interested in a future for your church. You're interested in your check. And look, I hear these guys, well, you know, I could build a big church if I was willing to compromise. Probably not. Probably not. You just found out a way to sanctify and spiritualize your failure. You couldn't build a church if you couldn't sell water bottles in the Sahara. And you're not going to do any good building a church. So you found a way to make your failure look like a victory. Like you're one notch up over the guy that got 1,000 in a church of 3,000, in a town of 3,000, right? If you really love your church, you need to get a replacement because you may be the detriment to your church. You know why? Because you're satisfied right where it's at. The greatest threat is not the deacon that's giving you a hard time. The greatest threat is not the woman who's the gossip. The greatest threat to your church is that you don't care about it anymore. You care about your check. And you need to replace yourself. You need to get a vision or get out of the way. You really do. You need to prepare your church for tomorrow. You need to get somebody to say, this may be the guy. You don't even have to say this may be the guy. But there ought to be somebody on the horizon for that church. I'm in some churches, and I watch it. I go in there every 3-4 years, and it goes down, down, down. The young people are gone. Well, just us eight, but boy, we're sure happy here. You shouldn't be proud of that. Why would you consider that a great spiritual victory? Oh, because now nobody disagrees with you. Yeah, I mean, you ran off absolutely everybody that disagreed with you. I talked to a guy one time. I'm talking, this guy must drive nails with his forehead. He is so stupid. He said, my church was growing, so I figured I must be doing something wrong. So I preached a message, and boy, I got about 3 families out. Oh, you are a genius. They let you use sharp things when you eat? Your church, look, you will answer to God for your church. And if you're just going to hang on and prostitute it as a way to make money, do you understand what you'll answer for? You won't answer for the guys, you know, all the other things that you know what they did wrong. And I'm telling you guys, you say, well, how'd I get a vision? Get soul winning. Get a bus. Get door knocking. Go back. Oh, preacher, come on. There's got to be some new thing. Oh, yeah, I got a pill. If you just add water, your church doubles. The pill will cost you $10,000. Well, that'll make you go soul winning, won't it? What I'm saying, guys, there is no magical incantation. You're not going to pick up a book on how to build your church. You already have it. It was written thousands of years ago by somebody smarter than your favorite author. And he was right every single time. And you always said he was right every single time. And yet when I just told you to go back, some of you just, I mean, man, you hit a stump right there and said, I am not going back. Then go into the future. Jeremiah told Israel, go into the future. What do you mean? They're coming to take you away? Let them take you. I'll never see my house again. That's right. I'll die in another country. Yep, sure will. I'll be a captive all my life. Yeah, you will. So go boldly into the future. Let Rick Warren lead you into the future. Let, you know, is that Saddleback or Oak Creek or whatever? Somebody's in a creek. And let all those guys lead you if you want, all right? Get some new idea that's going to take you into the future. Look where it got us so far. You have told everybody that'll listen. Our military, let me ask you a question. Our military now allows homosexuality. Do you think we should go forward from there to turn it around? Or do you think we should take a step back? You think we should take a step back. You think our public schools would be better if we took a step back. You think our government, if we went back to carry a big stick, speak softly and carry a big stick, that would sure beat speak. He's skinny enough, he could be the stick. But you see what I'm saying? You guys agree with, not me, you agree with the Bible, that everybody else's fix for their problem is to go back because it all worked at one time. There was a time when illegal pregnancies was not the problem. I guess sex education wasn't the answer, but you already believed that, didn't you? You thought we should get rid of it. I guess abortion clinics wasn't the answer, was it? You thought we should have abstinence. Isn't that true? So what you all believe, every one of you believes that the answer for our country is not another step forward, but about 10 steps back. Isn't that right? And yet you're sitting there right now saying, I'm not taking one step back to save my church. Well, congratulations, because you won't. You won't. God gave you a book, and we all preach, repent and return, repent and return. And I'm telling you guys, you need to repent. And I'm not saying it's like sin that you're not doing that. But you need to repent of thinking that you're going to pick up a book and you're going to wave it over your congregation and it's going to blossom. You already have the book that will make your give up on your golf swing, pal, and spend that time in this book. Give up on whatever you're shooting for and spend that time in this book. And I'm telling you, you need to take some steps back. You say, you guarantee it'll work? How many of you remember the churches of the 70s? Everybody says it. In the 70s, something was going on in this country. Right? And where are those churches? My church, 5,000 people, it's only 1,000. Well, it's a big church. Yeah, but if you were making $5,000 a month and went down to $1,000, would you say, hey? You'd go, we have a hole in the boat. No, we got a screen door for a bottom. That's what we've got, guys. I am going to tell you, I know the answer. You say, well, which one of those things do I... No, you just need to go back. So how do you know that's the answer? Because that's what that book says every single time, unless you're already a captive. Then it says, just surrender. Just give up. And float down the creek and go into captivity. So get a vision or get out of the way and let somebody else take your church and do something for God. Because it doesn't owe you a living. It does not. It's not your paycheck. It is not your private. It's not your family business. Do you understand? It is God's. And you will answer if you kept it from growing because you didn't want to have to put up with that stuff anymore. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, this is the book. I know it is the book. I know it is your book, and your book is wonderful. God, I don't think this crowd is sinister. I don't think they're evil. But I do think they're human. And I do think some of them look longingly, though they'll never admit it, but they look longingly to Southern California. And they look at that seeker stuff. And they go, if we just added a little of that, but going in that direction has never helped yet. Father, somebody here could go back to 3x5 cards and Tuesday night visitation and bus routes. And knocking on doors, having some standards again, God. Maybe even getting out of the way and letting you put somebody else there so that you could preserve your church when they won't. God, what needs to be done is going to take some courage. And it's something nobody here wants to do. Nobody here. I'm telling you, God, I don't believe anybody here wants to turn around and go backwards. But that's what you said to the church at Ephesus. You did not say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 to the church at Sardis, think up some new ideas. You said strengthen that which remains. God, I pray that these people, these men, bless them, God, please bless them. Bless your church that is in their hands and help them, God, to take care of it, nurture it, and grow it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I think the Bible says something about seeking the old paths. Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Gip. Before we break off to grab something to eat here, I'm going to ask Brother Barr to take a minute. If you'll look at your syllabus, there's a page on churches praying for churches. Brother Barr, would you stand up and just tell these guys what this is about in case they don't know? Find that page? Find that page, guys? All right. Right after the maps. There you go. All right. Brother Bard's an evangelist, and many of you are already participating in this. So, Brother, would you...
Tonight, whatever, but you'll just have to hand it to me. Have to tear it out of here, cut it off, you know.
Amen. All right. And if you got any questions about it whatsoever, snag Brother Bard. And it's a good thing. You know what? We pray for these churches every Wednesday that are on the rotation. And it's good to know that our church is being prayed for at least once a year by a lot of other churches. And it's a real encouragement. So let me encourage you to get involved in that. Guys, I don't think we can have too much prayer. I think that's something we need more of, and praying for one another. So again, it's in your syllabus. If you got any questions, you want to get involved and haven't been involved, or you've been involved and you got questions, see Brother Bard. I'm going to also mention too, Brother Carroll, would you stand up for a second? Brother Ralph Carroll, he's up in Seattle, and he's got a truck stop ministry that he's involved in to truck drivers, their families, and truck stop staff. Just about every town that we're represented here today has got a truck stop, at least one. And it's a great ministry opportunity. And if that's something you got any questions about or you think you might be interested in, Brother Carroll would be glad to answer any questions you have. And my attitude about these things is if someone else has already invented the wheel, there's no sense in me trying to invent it. And so he can help you with that. And that's a great, you know, all around us in the areas that we live are cultures within our culture. And a lot of times if somebody's willing just to break in, it's usually wide open. And that's a culture within the culture. And so there's a ministry opportunity there. And if you've got any questions about that, see Brother Carroll. And then I want to introduce somebody to you that you may not know. And I'm going to ask Brother Sean Holtz to stand up for a second. He didn't ask me to do this. He didn't know I was going to do it. Brother Sean Holtz is a street preacher. And he is a street preacher with a great spirit. Okay? Did I just shock some of you? Okay? And Brother Holtz goes all over the world, literally. You were in Nepal, weren't you? Yeah. He was street preaching in Nepal. Now, I asked him if he got to the top of Everest in street preaching. He said no, he couldn't get up there. But he does a lot on our college campuses. And he's gone a lot where he's going to college campuses and preaching to the kids on college campuses. And I've seen pictures, guys. He's got crowds of young people around him, and he's preaching to them and pulling no punches. He's got a good spirit. He's got a winsome way about him. And he does not preach like a gorilla robbed of his last banana. Okay? A lot of guys think that's requirement number one. And then requirement number two is you have your toothbrush in your back pocket because you plan on getting arrested. And he doesn't back off. He doesn't back off. And he does get opposition. But he's just got a great spirit. And if you're looking to support somebody who's out there on the college campuses preaching and making no apology for it, take a look at this guy. And if your street preaching ministry and your church needs some help, you might think about having him out and let him take some of your young guys out. I tell you what, they won't come back with a crummy attitude. Okay? You listening to me? Because some of you have had the experience. They won't come back with a crummy attitude. I'll tell you something about this guy. If we have a street preaching Friday or Saturday and we get 10 guys out, he's thrilled. If we get 20 guys out, he's thrilled. If one person shows up, he's equally thrilled. Okay? He doesn't come back and go, it's a backslidden church and the preacher isn't doing his job and blah, blah, blah. Okay? He's got a great attitude and a great spirit. And if your street preaching ministry, street ministry, needs some ramping up, he'd be a good guy to consider. He's a Bible-believing man with a good spirit. Thank you, Brother Holtz. Thank you. All right. Okay, we're going to go ahead and we're going to grab a bite to eat here. And let's go ahead. We're gonna have a word of prayer here. And I'm going to ask Brother Nathan Gipp if you would please lead us in a word of prayer.